Turn in Scripture to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1, written by inspiration from the pen of the prophet Jeremiah as he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. We read the first 17 verses of the chapter. As we read, notice especially verse 12. We will be referring to verse 12 throughout the course of the preaching as we consider Lord's Day 15 of the Catechism. Lamentations chapter 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her, the adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Notice verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep, Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. And one more verse. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 9 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 15. What dost thou understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so, by his passion, his suffering, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our earthly lives are characterized by sorrow, much sorrow and suffering. Are they not? All men suffer. That is true. And especially the child of God experiences sufferings. What do we read in the Scriptures? In the world shall ye have tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We have many sorrows. We have our own experience of death in the body every day. We have the experience of the death of loved ones. We have the very acute experience of living as pilgrims and strangers in the midst of the world. We have the acute experience of dying to self on a daily occurrence, whether it be at work or at home or in the church. We are constantly called to be dying to self. Surrounding us on every side, there is much of sin, of death, so much sorrow and heartache. And sometimes when we cry out, when we are in the midst of the sorrow and heartache, we cry out with pain and we say to ourselves, I never imagined that the agony could be so great. I never thought that my heart could be so shattered and broken. I never thought that I could feel this empty. I never thought that my body could be racked with such pain. And sometimes, in the heat of the moment, perhaps we are tempted even to say, has there ever been the kind of sorrow like the kind of sorrow I am going through right now? Our sorrows seem so unique to us, don't they? As if no one else has ever gone through this experience that I'm going through right now. And yet, what does the Bible, what does the Lord tell us? God tells us There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Your sorrows are not unique. And then adding great comfort, immediately the same passage goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. For the child of God, in the midst of all his sorrows, there is always this great consolation and comfort. The Lord is with me, and the Lord is faithful. He sees me, he understands my sorrows, and he will supply all my needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. He remembers I am dust, and he will show mercy. In the midst of the sorrows, there is always that comfort. Jehovah, my God, will show mercy. However, as we consider all the sufferings of the children of God, we must recognize that there is one Son of God whose sufferings were truly unique. One child of God whose sufferings were different. Whose agonies and griefs of heart, in fact, were infinitely greater than what any of us of ourselves could bear. There was one Son of God unto whom God did not show mercy. One Son of God who truly could cry out, behold and see, stop and consider, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And of course, that man was Jesus. And you can even hear that cry of Jesus when, hanging on the cross, he pierced the silence of those 3 hours of darkness and cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, the sinless Son of God, bearing the unfiltered and unrestrained wrath of God for the sins of thousands and millions of people. And you look at him, and you look at what that Son of God suffered, and you can truly say, no man hath suffered like that man hath suffered. The sorrows of my Savior Jesus were unique. And exactly in that fact lies the reality of my own salvation and deliverance and hope. That's what we consider in the preaching this morning, as we consider Lord's Day 15, and as we consider also Lamentations 1, verse 12. We consider the unique sorrows of our Savior. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the unique sorrows, the sufferings of Christ. Second, we look at the amazing reason for those sorrows. And then third, we look at the required response. To begin, I want to direct your attention to the kinds of sorrows that Jeremiah was experiencing in Lamentations 1 verse 12. We can hardly begin to imagine the kind of sorrow that Jeremiah and the people of God were going through as they witnessed the fall of the church. Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the holy city, the city of God. Jerusalem represented the church of the Old Testament. That's all of the church that there was in the Old Testament. Jerusalem, the psalmist declares, is beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Jerusalem was that strong fortress built on top of 4 mountains. She had walls all around her. The psalmist in another place says, look at her bulwarks. Count her ramparts, see how glorious she is. And as you would pass through under her beautiful gates and enter the city, you would see a splendid and glorious city. Mansions, palaces. And there on the hill, on the one mountain peak, was the palace of the king of Judah, from whom would come the Savior. And there on the mountain peak, the other mountain peak, you would see the temple. the very place where God himself dwelt among his people. You couldn't find God anywhere else. You had to make that pilgrim journey to Jerusalem. That's where God dwelt, in the temple, in the midst of his people. And there the people would gladly go throughout the year to meet with their God. In another psalm, the psalmist writes, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. That was their joy and confidence. That was Jerusalem representing the church. And Jerusalem and God's people loved Jerusalem fiercely. And yet now, that beloved city is in shambles and ruins. She is a pile of rubble in the midst of smoldering smoke and ashes. Her walls, all broken down to the very last stone. Her mansions, all burnt up, razed to the ground. Her palace, utterly destroyed. And then you glance over there at the temple itself, the house of God, completely destroyed. In fact, God himself has already left. He's gone up in the Shekinah glory and has left the city to go to be with his people in Babylon. The city is reduced to nothing. And the people are in rags, wandering about, searching for crumbs, searching for bread, starving to death. And as the traders and travelers walk by, they see the people dying in the streets. Nothing is left. And as the other nations pass by the city and shake their heads, Jeremiah cries out on behalf of the city, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Is there any sorrow that can compare to this? The destruction of the church? Any sorrow that can compare to this sorrow, when we all know full well that it is God who has done this in his judgment? And the only thing that the people can say, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandments." Jeremiah says, "There is no sorrow like my sorrow." Yet what we should understand is that this statement ultimately concerns Jesus Christ. Jeremiah writes here, certainly he's thinking about the city of Jerusalem, but these words ultimately concern Jesus. And there are a few things to consider here. First of all, remember, Jeremiah is a prophet, and the word of the prophet is always about the Christ. Second, remember, the city of Jerusalem itself pointed to Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as the temple itself was found in the city and really defined what the city was about, inasmuch as God dwelt in that city and there was Emmanuel, God with his people, inasmuch as all that is true, the city represented Jesus. And inasmuch as Jerusalem was the church and Jesus is the head of the church, all her sufferings are Jesus' sufferings. And then in addition, inasmuch as all of Scripture speaks of Jesus and points us to Christ, so this word points us to Christ. Jesus says, "There is no sorrow like my sorrow." Jesus' sorrows are unique. Jesus did experience great sorrow. Already from his birth into poverty, born in a cattle shed on the outskirts of Bethlehem, signified the beginning of these sorrows. Before he was 2 years old, his parents had to take him and flee to Joseph and Mary had to take him and flee with him down into Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill him. He was an unwanted baby. Already as a child, Jesus experienced great sorrow. During his earthly ministry, he also experienced great sorrow. No sooner does he enter his public ministry than he is driven by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to endure a 40-day fast, and all the while to be tempted of the devil. He suffers sorrows at the hands of the Pharisees as they're always tracking him down, pursuing him, trying to get him to fall into sin. He suffered sorrow in his interactions with his own family. His own family treats him as one who is mad and one who is crazy and one who is not right. He suffered sorrow in his interactions with his disciples. During his whole earthly ministry, his disciples never completely appreciated the implications of who he was. They questioned him. They denied him. They were offended at him and forsook him. He suffered all the same kinds of sorrows and sufferings that you and I experience. He knew what it was to be tempted, to be hungered, to be angry, to be lonely, to be misunderstood. He knew what it was to stand in the cemetery at the death of a loved one, and he knew what it was to weep and to groan and to be angry with sin. All his life, he suffered. He knew what it was to be hated of men, to feel rejection. He knew what it was to be spat upon, to be whipped. He knew what it was to be mocked and teased, children. He knew what it was to go through the whole experience of dying. He knew what it was to hang naked in front of his own mother. He knew what it was to bear shame. All of our shame he bore. He knew what it was to have false accusers rise up against him. He knew what it was to have one of his own friends, one of his own disciples betray him. He knew what it was to have people pretend to love you, but inwardly revile you and hate you. He knew it all, beloved. As Isaiah says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus experienced great sorrow. But what I want to emphasize this morning is not that his sorrow was great. His sorrow was unique. There was no sorrow quite like Jesus' sorrow, not at all like Jesus' sorrow. And I have especially four things to point out here. First, Jesus' sorrow was unique because Jesus was suffering all these things as the eternal Son of God. This is not just you or me, mere men, suffering these things, beloved. This is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, experiencing these things. This is the one who enjoyed the worship of the angels in glory. This is the one who dwells in the bosom of the Father. What a stoop, beloved. From the brightness of the Father's glory to be made the picture of shame and reproach. You know, we sometimes talk to each other, maybe even when someone dies, we say to ourselves that if someone has been to heaven, they wouldn't want to come back to earth. If someone has experienced the glories of heaven at God's right hand, then coming back to earth would be painful for them in a whole new way. And yet, understand, that's exactly what Jesus went through. He came from the realms of glory into a world that apart from him and apart from his own gospel, he came into a world that was full of darkness, without hope, with no light in it, no good, and no honor whatsoever. And he came into that world only to be despised. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Instead, they dragged him to their judgment hall. They scourged him. They blindfolded him and buffeted him. They mocked all his holy offices as the Christ. They had their way with him, and then they nailed him to the cross to be accursed. Him who is the eternal Son of God. That makes Jesus' sufferings unique. Second, Jesus' sufferings were unique because Jesus suffered all these things as a man who was himself sinless. He was sinless. For us, sin is part of our everyday reality. Man lives and walks and breathes in the noxious fumes of sin, and he eats the rottenness of sin every day as his daily occurrence. Jesus is different. Jesus is the Holy One. And as such, his holy soul was continually affronted and taken back by sin that we don't even see. He was the Holy One who breathed the pure oxygen of love and holiness, of the love and holiness of God. And he came to live in this world marked by evil. Just think, even as a child, Jesus had to experience this. Imagine being a sinless boy, knowing God's will perfectly, living under the authority of sinful parents, and having to interact with them perfectly. He dealt with this throughout his earthly ministry. Look at him as he's walking down the road with his disciples, and he knows the conversation that's taking place. His own disciples are arguing amongst themselves over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And he sees their covetousness and ambition and their ignorance. He dealt with this every time he saw the wicked heart of Judas Iscariot. He dealt with this in his final sufferings. Three times Pontius Pilate declares Jesus to be innocent, and yet Jesus has to experience, he has to go through the gross injustice of still having been taken by the soldiers and whipped before the people. Do you know what it is to suffer injustice and how disturbing that is and evil that is? Think of Jesus as one who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, and who has a perfect sense of justice. And yet, his mouth is silent, and he is the object of all these injustices against him. That's suffering, beloved. That makes Jesus' sufferings unique. And then third, Jesus' sufferings were unique especially because of this. Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, who is the sinless one, as he suffers all these things, is suffering under the wrath of God. And this is where the truth of Lamentations 1 verse 12 must really be emphasized. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You might say Jesus' whole life from birth to death is a day, one day, the day of God's fierce anger. That's what Jesus experienced. This is not to say that God hated Jesus or that God was angry with Jesus personally. Jesus himself was the spotless Lamb of God. God himself, his Father, spoke three times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yet what this means is that Jesus suffered the expression of God's wrath against sin. All the pain and the agony, the sorrow and the anguish of soul, the desolation and darkness and fear and terror and death and hell, which is all part of the experience of God's wrath, Jesus experienced. As the Catechism states, he experienced this all the time that he lived on earth. He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That doesn't mean all mankind individually, head for head, but the human race, as God was going to save that human race in the second Adam. He had to bear up under God's curse. He had to bear up under God's word of destruction. I will destroy the sinner, the one who is guilty before me. Jesus experienced that. Jesus, who could truly say, unlike anyone else, Jesus, who could truly say, the loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. He who lived that and breathed that every moment, nevertheless had to bear the wrath of that very God whose loving kindness was his life. That's unique, beloved. Such was his suffering under the wrath of God that it pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. Such was his suffering that we read in Hebrews 5 verse 7, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Do you see the Christ child there, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, characterized by strong tears and strong crying? And of course, such was his suffering that in the midst of the darkness, he cried out with astonishment, "My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His Father, his own beloved Father, who was well pleased with him, and yet it was his own Father that was forsaking him and bringing his wrath upon him. This is holy ground, beloved. There is no suffering like Jesus' suffering. Such was Jesus' suffering under the wrath of God that we can properly say Jesus suffered all that he could have suffered. He suffered all that there was to suffer. And I mean that in two ways. First, he suffered all that he could have suffered because after he was done suffering, there was nothing left to suffer. He drank that cup of God's wrath until it was empty, down to its bitter dregs. He finished it all. He bore the full force of all that hell truly is. But second, he suffered all that he could have in this sense as well, that his suffering demanded everything of him. His suffering consumed his entire human nature until there was no human nature left that he had without suffering. In every fiber of his body, in every faculty of his mind, in every emotion of his soul, he experienced the full wrath of God against sin, with nothing held back. All his strength was consumed with suffering. Indeed, as we know, his suffering was so great that he needed nothing less than the power of his divine nature to uphold his human nature in that suffering. So that what he suffered in his human nature was simply a miracle, beloved. It's a wonder. Only God himself in the flesh could have suffered what Jesus suffered and how he suffered. Jesus' sufferings are incomprehensible. And they are unique. Fourth and finally, we can add this. Jesus' sufferings were unique because Jesus suffered all these things willingly. And that's amazing, beloved. That's amazing. We might say that even adds a dimension to all of his sufferings. He not only had to suffer, he had to will to suffer. Sinful man is born into sorrow. This is our lot. We come into the world suffering. Jesus chose this suffering. And every time when his human nature might have suggested that he should bear the suffering no more, Jesus had to submit himself in perfect devotion and love to the will of God. His whole nature not only had to suffer, but his whole nature had to be perfectly devoted to God in the suffering, willing that God's wrath should be poured out upon him, willing God's will concerning the outpouring of God's wrath. That's unique. And what I can add is this, his suffering was without alleviation. He had no comforters. There was no one who stood with him. He had no doctors, he had no sedatives, he had no painkillers. He didn't have his father in his time of agony. He didn't have a mediator to intercede for him. He didn't have the hope that God would show him mercy. No, but in the very supreme moment of his agony, Jesus felt the loss of God's love. All the while, he himself still loved God. And he suffered alone, all alone, perfectly alone, suffering in agony that otherwise millions would have shared. There's sorrow, beloved. Jesus didn't have the hope of a Messiah who would save him. He didn't have the comfort of belonging to someone else. No, he was the Messiah. This was all his work to do, and he knew it. And even as Jesus hangs on the cross, and the onlookers are walking by wagging their heads, you can, as it were, hear these words from Lamentations 1 through 12, burst out onto the scene. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, the cross of Jesus Christ? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto Jesus' sorrow, which is done unto him, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted him in the day of his fierce anger. These are the unique sorrows of our Savior. And now we should ask the question, why? Why did Jesus suffer this way? Why was all this suffering necessary? Well, let's go back to Lamentations chapter 1 for a moment. Why was all that suffering necessary for Jerusalem? Why must her walls be broken down? Why are God's people carried away into captivity? Well, it's because of sin, isn't it? It's because of the sin of the people. And just so, Jesus suffered because of sin as well. But Jesus himself is sinless. Well, he didn't suffer for his own sin. But he came as the head of God's elect people. That's why God sent Jesus That's why God became flesh, exactly in order that he, as the Almighty God, might bear the punishment for the sins of his people so that they might not have to bear that kind of suffering. The suffering Jesus experienced, that's the suffering your sins deserved. And because you are a mere man, you should have that suffering upon you for eternity. But Jesus suffered as our substitute. As the Catechism says, Jesus sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as by the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Jesus' suffering, the Catechism says, was a propitiatory sacrifice. And what that means is that Jesus' sacrifice was a sacrifice that took away God's wrath. He appeased the wrath of God. The way I teach Catechism students, he deflected God's wrath away from us so that that wrath didn't fall on us. And the way he deflected that wrath was by standing as our substitute between us and God, bearing that wrath himself. That's how he is our propitiatory sacrifice. And what we need to emphasize then is this. Jesus' sufferings actually accomplished something. Jesus' sufferings atoned for our sins. And what that means, the word atonement means covering. But what that means is that Jesus bore up under a suffering that was equal to the sin that was committed. We committed sin. We do commit sin against the most high majesty of God. Our sin is of infinite proportions because we sin against an infinitely glorious God. And our sin deserves everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. But Jesus comes. God comes in the flesh. And he is able to blot out that sin because he is able to give the sacrifice that is of even greater infinite proportions than the magnitude of our sin. And that's true because the sacrifice that he makes is the sacrifice of one who is not only mere man and perfectly righteous, like Adam was, and like how God originally created us, but he is the one who is perfectly man, or fully man, perfectly righteous, and one who is also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So that after those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, and after God poured out upon Jesus the last drop of his wrath against our sins, God himself could say, "It is enough. I am satisfied that all these sins committed against me, my most high majesty, sins committed against me by my elect people, I am satisfied that they have received their just punishment. No more is needed. Full payment has been made. In fact, more than sufficient payment. The payment made would be sufficient to blot out any amount of sin because the payment was the payment of the precious blood of the eternal Son of God in the flesh." And beloved, that's also what makes these sufferings of Jesus unique. No other sufferings could make a full payment for sin like Jesus' sufferings accomplished. And recognize that also for yourself, that none of your own earthly sufferings earn anything with God. None of your own sufferings cancel out any of your debt or are given to you by God as payment for your sin. That's not possible. And in Jesus Christ, that's not necessary either. That's not why God calls you to go through your sufferings either. He's got a different reason to chasten and to refine and purify and strengthen. Jesus bore all the sufferings, the whole punishment against our sin. He's redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation so that instead of God's wrath, we have God's blessing. As the Catechism states, Jesus has obtained for us favor with God. God has favor upon you through Christ. You have righteousness, a righteous standing with God. You are in harmony with God's law in Christ. And you have everlasting life. As the Catechism says in answer 38, He has freed us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Now, as we look at these sufferings of Jesus on the cross, it should also impress upon us just how great our sins really are. We're not struck always by just how great our sins are we? We so easily minimize our sins or excuse our sins or even ignore our sins. I have all kinds of explanations for why I've sinned. Our sins are heinous, beloved. So great is our sin, so great is your sin, so great is my sin that it took nothing less than the unique sufferings of God in the flesh to blot them out. Jesus' sufferings had to be so great because our sins are so great. So all of this is very humbling. It's humbling because we see that our sins are very wretched indeed. But it's also very humbling because as we see how great our sins are, we also see in this very same moment how great God's love for us is. That He freely gave His only begotten Son to bear that punishment for us. So what should we do with our sins then? Don't hide them, beloved, though you might be tempted to. Don't try to ignore them or act as if they aren't there. You can and you ought. You must freely acknowledge them and confess them. And honor God in the confessing of your sins by confessing also that Jesus' unique sufferings alone are able to blot out the magnitude of my sin. And honor God by confessing that God is so gracious, He is so merciful, the God of grace, that this is His delight to forgive us our sins. This is what He delights in. For the sake of Jesus and His suffering, He forgives. And then as God speaks to you His word of forgiveness, rest yourself in the finished sufferings of Jesus Christ. This is why He suffered, to take away our sins. Well, this leads us to consider how we should respond. We've done that a little bit already. But the question must be faced, how must we respond to these realities of Jesus' sufferings? God is proclaiming to you what He has done in Jesus Christ. How do you respond? In Lamentations 1, verse 12, Jeremiah calls for a response. Listen to how Jeremiah puts it. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? That's the question we are confronted with as we have studied the sufferings of Jesus. Is it nothing to you, all ye that have passed by? Behold and see. What do the sufferings of Jesus Christ mean to you? It's as if every one of us this morning is being paraded across, in front of the cross and asked, what do you think of it? What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth hanging on the cross? Stop and consider in the midst of your busy lives. For the cross of Jesus Christ demands a response. How do you respond to the unique sufferings of Jesus? Will you simply pass by? Forget about the Sabbath day? Will you mock? Will you stop and look at Him and gawk for a while with mild interest and then pass on? Will you perhaps laugh at Jesus? He suffered that too. What will you do, listener? There is no other way that you as a sinner can be right with God. There's no other way than the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved from the reality of the magnitude of your sins. How do you respond to the sufferings of Jesus? The response that Jesus demands is this: repent and believe. Repent. Confess your sins. Turn from your sins. Walk no more in that way of evil. Follow after Christ as His disciple. Repent and believe. trust in Jesus alone for your righteous standing before God. Do not trust in yourself. Do not look anywhere else. Jesus alone is the complete Savior. And this is the grace of God. He freely gives him for sinners such as we are. Here in the unique sufferings of Jesus Christ is the only refuge for the sinner. Here is all our hope, our only hope, our only comfort in life and death, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son and a gospel that is of staggering and incomprehensible proportions. May we have caught a glimpse of it. May it have humbled us, and may it provoke us to the glory, to the praise of Thy glorious name. Attend this preaching by Thy Holy Spirit, and may we carry it with us throughout another week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.